This broadcast is sponsored by His Way Out Ministries with our home base of ministry operation in Bakersfield, California. For more information about His Way Out Ministries, please visit HisWayOut.com.
Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Today, few subjects are as fraught with confusion as the subject of homosexuality. A great many personal opinions crowd conversations when it comes to the topic. Many people are misinformed, repeat false information, and form conclusions based upon feelings, notions, and opinions rather than biblical facts. Webster's Dictionary defines crisis as a situation that has reached a critical phase. The church has, does, and probably will always face crisis from without or within. Therefore, it truly seems the question for us then is not whether the church faces crisis, but rather what types does she face today, and should we, is it correct to identify and label homosexuality as one of them? Joining me on the broadcast today is a returning friend and ministry partner of many years to discuss the whole subject matter. It's a pleasure to welcome back Pastor Pete Baker, Senior Pastor of Alta Vista Assembly of God Church right here in Bakersfield. Welcome back, sir.
It is good to be back.
Always a good to have you here. Before we jump into the deep, how are things at Alta Vista?
In a word, peachy.
Peachy. Define peachy, please.
We have bounced back from the awful lockdown. COVID and its ugly aftermath, and God is good, and we're reopened, and things are turning to some semblance of normalcy again.
Awesome. Great to hear that. Good news. Good news.
Better to live that.
Yes. So let me put you right on the spot from the get-go here. Should we, with all that's going on in the world around us today, is it appropriate to label homosexuality as a crisis in which the church faces?
I think it is one of the defining issues of our day. Carl Truman has written a whole volume on how our approach to sexuality and how our approaches have changed over the last 40 or 50 years has really been a defining issue, not only in the church, but for the larger culture. I have told you before, and I firmly believe it, that your involvement with the homosexual community, you are sitting in a special catbird seat that I think you have probably a better sense of the pulse of our culture here in our area than almost anybody else, because it is such a defining issue. About it being a crisis facing the church, you know, there are a couple of different ways. I mean, we learned this in high school psychology classes that there are a couple of different ways to face a crisis, to face a challenge. There's either fight or flight. And I suppose we could face this issue the same way. We could choose to oppose it or to stand against it or to expose it. That would be the fight stance. Or we could adopt flight, where you could simply ignore it. Walk away from it. I don't want to deal with it. I'm tired of hearing about it. Or you could just simply lay down and embrace it or accommodate it. So fight or flight is probably a couple of ways we could face the crisis, if we want to call it a crisis. But I think as as believers, as Jesus followers, we've got an opportunity to pursue a third way, And that is engage it with the truth. And I think it is an issue that is just begging to be engaged with the truth. We don't want to valorize it. So often we take things that are issues and we valorize the people that are involved in it. We don't want to elevate it. That would be one way. You can elevate it by giving it special status. And you can do that by labeling it or saying it's an identity. And so it gets special status that way that deserves special protection. Or you could go the opposite way and you could say it is a special category of sin that needs special treatment. I think both of those ways lies madness. I think biblically to engage it with the truth is to say that it is not an overwhelming crisis, but it is part of the whole issue of sin. I find that many people love their sin. They're very happy in their sin. A number of years ago, a prominent psychiatrist, Carl Menninger, he wrote a book entitled, intriguing title, Whatever Became of Sin. Sin has largely disappeared from our conversation, from our vocabularies. You can read in any newspaper or aggregate news service story after story after story that is horrendous about tragedies and human-caused suffering and just all kind of things and never see the word sin, never see the word evil. But it's there. It's blatant. It's obvious. But there's no discussion. So Menninger's right. What a good, great question. Whatever became of sin? We don't think of this issue as a sin issue. We think of it as an identity issue. We valorize it or we denigrate it or we label it as a special category of sin. All of that is crazy. It is just garden variety human sin. The Bible says that the human heart is deceitfully wicked. It's unknowable. In its depths, and that includes every single human being. We don't talk about sin, and so it's going to be impossible to engage this topic with truth if you don't first begin by saying it's sin. There's a fellow by the name of Ray Comfort who's done a lot of good work, and he wrote a book, and he called it Hell's Best Kept Secret. Hell's Best Kept Secret is that I'm a sinner. And if I don't realize that I'm a sinner, then I have no need of a savior. I remember years ago, a Trappist monk, I was talking with him, a crazy set of circumstances, but we were talking, and there was a book at that time that was extremely popular, I'm Okay, You're Okay, kind of a self-help book.
I remember that well.
Be the best version of yourself type thing.
Yes.
Which is not the gospel, by the way. But that was the current book, I'm Okay, You're Okay. And the man said to me, if I'm okay and you're okay, why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross? And until I recognize that I have a sin issue, that I am described very aptly by Jeremiah when he says the human heart is deceitfully wicked, above all else it's unknowable, that unless I include myself in that description, I don't need a savior. So our task today is really not to jump on all fours on this particular issue, but the larger issue is we live in a culture that doesn't believe it's committed any sins.
Exactly. And I would submit the greater crisis, if you will, has not been, nor is it today, really homosexuality. The greater crisis is that we face a crisis of truth. And to take it a step further, the lordship of Christ and the authority of Scripture. The Bible is very, very clear on this whole subject matter that homosexual practice in God's eyes is, in His eyes, a sin. But as you're saying and sharing with us, many now view that to be false. It is not a sin.
Or on the other end, there are people, you know, that would be fellow travelers of ours that would say it's an especially egregious sin.
Yes.
It's just garden variety sin.
Yes. One of the concerns I've had and continue to have is that I have seen and met and talked with certain Christian leaders that I believe have allowed secular guidance to trump biblical teaching regarding homosexuality. They have gone, they've bent, if you will, to culture rather than adhering to biblical truth. And I wonder if you found the same.
Well, I try and keep my distance from most Christian leaders. In fact, we're a little too close right here, Phil. So I couldn't really say what most Christian leaders think or or what their tact is. I couldn't say. But I would not be surprised, and it would not be anything new, if Christian leaders were not taking their cue from the Word of God, but taking their cue from the larger culture. That goes back a long, long time. There are Christian leaders today, but there have all been Christian leaders that are trying to run their churches like Hewlett-Packard or GM run theirs, not realizing that this thing isn't an organization, it's an organism, it's a living thing, and different rules apply. So you've got church leaders that are trying to run things like a big business, or according to the latest edition of, you know, Fast Company magazine, and using marketing or psychology, pop psychology, or they're driven by political ideas or whatever. So it wouldn't be hard for me to imagine that there are church leaders that are wrong on this issue, because they're wrong on so many other issues, and they take their cues not from the Word and not from the Holy Spirit, but from all kind of sources. So while I don't know that for a fact, it wouldn't surprise me to find that out. So it's not hard for me to imagine that the text of Scripture, when it comes to the issue of human sexuality, is completely tossed aside, even by Christian leaders. The Bible says that my people perish for a lack of knowing the Word of God.
Right.
And you can lay that directly at the shepherds. Isaiah talks about the fault of the shepherds. He says, my shepherds prophesy falsely, but my people love it so. And so there's this weird codependence that's going on today. You have the leaders that are saying what the people want to hear, and they reinforce back to the leader to please keep saying what I want to hear. And a lot of that is nonsense that comes from the larger culture and ignoring, you know, the text of the Word. So again, all of that doesn't surprise me. It's a lack of leadership, if that is the case. A lack of being a true shepherd. To my way of thinking, the role of a shepherd is one of protector. I, as a pastor, am primarily a protector. If I am a great orator, if I am a great organizer, a great administrator, a visionary leader, but I fail to protect my people, I don't equip them to be protected against the enemy, against the larger culture, against things that would destroy them. The agenda of the enemy is very clear: to kill, steal, and destroy by any means possible. And if I don't equip my people to deal with that and live in a hostile environment like that, hostile spiritual environment, then I fail. Whatever else I do, I am a failure as a shepherd. And so it's a failure of the role of the shepherd if they're taking their cues from the larger culture, not from the Word of God, because the Word of God is the only assured sword and protection that we've got. So it's a lack of leadership. I again, go back to what I said a bit ago. I firmly believe that we're living in a time when it's very evident that people love their sin. We assume that people want to get out from under sin. They want to get out from under the guilt of sin, the burden of sin, that everybody is like the pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, and they can't wait to get to the top of the mountain and get the burden off their back. That's not true.
Yes.
People love their sin. And I'm convinced that they're homosexuals. They love their sin. You can talk till you're blue in the face, but they love what they're doing. People love their sin. The question is how to get them to see that there is an alternative, which is Christ, which
yes.
is so much better.
Yes.
And that it's only when you have a relationship with God that your life can begin to really flourish. I mean, God's requirement, God's expectation, God's hopes for this whole enterprise has never really changed since day one, since Adam and Eve, since the whole law structure and every it's always been the same. And Jesus would reinforce it, that I be rightly related to God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I be rightly related to people around me. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus will say, on these hang the whole Torah, the whole law, everything, the whole shoot and match. It boils down to that,
yes.
distills to that. And so we have people that do not believe that they need a relationship with God. And without a relationship with God, being rightly related to God, you cannot be a flourishing human being. You've got to abandon the autonomy of self. You know, we have got to give that up. We live in an age of radical, I would say toxic individualism that governs almost every choice that people make. That's why We have issues like homosexuality and homosexual activists, because the toxic individualism, what I want at all costs, hang the rest of the community, it doesn't matter. That is put to death when somebody comes to Christ. And that is what people are not willing to do, to give up that rival God. The rival God of our age, and I'll just wrap with this, is not Baal or Moloch or any of that. The rival God of our age is that toxic individualism that says, I will do what I want to do. And until that's surrendered, you cannot have a flourishing human life.
If as a Christian leader, let me be more specific, as a pastor, if I revise, if I minimize, or I withhold the truth of Scripture on not only this subject matter, but a host of others, if I consciously do that, I fail to see how I can honestly say that I truly love people.
Well, it's true. Plus, you're running counter purposes to everything that God's about. There's a reason why you put things in the Word. It's because they happen to be true. And if I don't embrace that, and I can't accept that, and I've got to either, you know, minimize it or explain it away. I've begun doing a Tuesday night study with people where we're looking at the very weird parts in the Bible. And the idea is that if you don't skate over the weird parts, which typically many church leaders will do, many Bible teachers will do, I've heard people from the pulpit say, we're not going to deal with that verse today because it's just too hard. Or it's too weird, and so we're going to skip it. A long time ago, I reached the conclusion, I don't need anybody to save me from my Bible. I want to know what it says unvarnished. I want to know what it means, and I don't need to run from it. There's too many cases where church leaders find the Word of God offensive. Jesus said, you would. I am a rock of offense. And just deal with it. It'll be good for you in the end. But there are too many church leaders that want to explain away the Word of God.
Yes.
And anytime you do that, you're not being faithful to the text. And I'm not pretending that I know everything that the Bible always intends. But it seems to me that if we try and explain it away because we find it difficult, that we're doing a huge disservice and we're really playing into the hands of the enemy.
I'm glad you bring this up because I hear frequently so many individuals today, with regard to the subject matter of homosexuality, they are at times overly concerned about possibly hurting someone's feelings. Well, the gospel confronts. I mean, the gospel gets in your business. But when we withhold that again, as I was saying, I don't see how we can really say that we truly love people. I mean, I recall in my own life, this goes back to October 1985, that Christians held me to a standard. And I'm so glad today that they did, because had they not, I don't know that you and I would be sitting here having this conversation right now. And there were times it was hard to hear, but they had my best interest at heart, thank God.
You know, we've heard people say the phrase, I feel your pain. And the reason people say that is we're living in an age where we lead with empathy. We're taught to lead with empathy. Empathy is where I feel what you feel, and that has become a really important thing. We lead with empathy. And we have adopted the idea that you can't claim that you wish anyone well unless you share all of his or her feelings. Well, that's patent nonsense. That's simply not true. Disagreeing with your opinions and your conclusions and your answers doesn't mean that I wish you ill. That's kind of an infantile way of thinking about it, but that is the way people think today. Unless I completely agree with you, then I want to harm you. That's not true. Those are two totally different things. I can disagree with you and not feel your pain and not empathize with you and still not wish you ill. Thinking like that is really not a very robust or very rigorous way to think. It's kind of a dangerous way to think, but that's what we're faced with today.
Yes. I have long been aware that Alta Vista Assembly of God has been very, very dedicated in following through to the making of disciples. For disciples to be made and nurtured, clear teaching on the nature of God, humanity, and life is required. If Christians are to, as Peter encouraged, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Peter 3:18, then they have to be taught about themselves and about Him. Now, you've already alluded to the fact, the biblical fact, that we are sexual beings. That's how God created us. Our sexuality, really, as I see it, is a wonderful gift from God, providing sexual expression stays within His well-defined holy boundary lines. But today, it seems again, in many churches today, they don't want to enter into this topic and others because it borders too much on cultural topics. The position often is, well, we just teach the Bible. Well, my question is, are you teaching the whole Bible? Because God has a lot to say about human sexuality in His Word, does He not?
Right, and church leaders that are taking a pass on this or other issues are really missing a golden opportunity, because the culture is presenting us with a chance to tell the truth. By their bringing up the issue, in this case, homosexuality, human sexuality, they're bringing up the issue that the Bible has talked about for a long, long time. You know, when we find that there are lacking internal restraints and external restraints, and that allows the emergence of what somebody has called the natural man. And that's what we're seeing today. But the natural man is a toxically self-interested individual who borders on antisocial, really. And it's like the psychiatrist and British psychologist Theodore Dalrymple says, this natural man is far from being a charming individual. He is a charmless psychopath. And when you don't have any restraints, either internal, which would be faith, or external, then you're going to produce this natural man that is a wreck, a train wreck happening in slow motion. And on this issue, but I bring it back again full circle, on every issue, the best thing that can happen is not that I give full vent to my nature. My nature is fallen. My nature is broken. Again, back to Jeremiah, it's desperately wicked. And I don't need the best version of myself. I need to be transformed. And that can only be done by the blood of Christ and the
Absolutely.
Cross of Christ.
Yes. When truth is avoided, minimized, or revised by the church, I really believe it inevitably will be denigrated, revised, and quite possibly prohibited in our culture. And are we not seeing that widespread today? Again, not just on this topic, but a host of others. I'm hearing more and more about, here in America, about Christians being persecuted. Well, yes.
Well, there's an authoritarian impulse that's also loose today that is really, it borders on a kind of totalitarianism where, you know, we only allow one opinion, one expression on any given. And that's a human experience is vast, and human thinking and human ideas and the engagement of people, that is a vast thing. And we're living in a time that, you know, it has totalitarian impulses where people are wanting to control the vocabulary and the thought. Certain things are taboo. We talk about we need to have a conversation, but that's the last thing that's ever really wanted, an open, honest conversation. What's wanted is a one-sided conversation. So we're living in what Paul would call difficult times. Some Bibles call it perilous times. But I don't think it's hopeless times, because, again, if we can engage this and all these issues with the truth of Christ, we'll win every time. In the arena of ideas, the truth will always win.
The common thread seems to be, with our conversing on this subject matter, the greater crisis is a crisis of truth.
Right, right. And the truth always wins out.
Absolutely. Amen to that. The church has a divine mandate, I believe, to be controversial for the sake of defending the truth. And I am told repeatedly that I am controversial simply because I continue to believe and preach and teach that change is possible for the homosexual. That has become controversial when it's abundantly clear in Scripture that God is more than capable of making changes in our lives. The world says is impossible. with God all things are possible. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and this is what some of you were. I mean, Scripture is abundantly clear, change is possible, but that has become in itself controversial and challenged greatly as being true. But it is true according to the Bible.
On this issue, on many issues, I think a lot of people, they go with the flow. And so we've got people who have opinions that they've lightly adopted but firmly held. They really haven't put a lot of thought into their position. And so they don't tolerate very much pushback without getting emotional about it. But I don't think we need to go out of our way to be controversial. There are church leaders on this and other issues, the God Hates Fags guys and all of those people. They go out of their way to make a controversy. I don't think we need to do that. I think what we're faced with is something like what Mr. Truman was faced with when the reporters came to him and said, some people in the Congress are tired of you. They say you keep giving them hell. And he says, I don't give them hell. I just tell the truth and they think it's hell. Well, we're kind of faced with the same thing. We're just telling the truth, and it seems to be controversial. I have reached the conclusion that the world is going crazy. It's unraveling. And I used to think it was me. I'm not so sure I'm crazy. I think it's the world that's crazy.
Can I pray about that and get back to you?
We can get a second opinion. But as of today, I'll stand on that. Okay. No, I think the truth of the word is so evident, and the truth will always win out. I'm committed to that. And so, again, I don't think on this or any other issue that it's time for us to wring our hands and, you know, have a Butterfly McQueen moment where we panic. Because we've got the truth.
Yes.
But, again, we need to know the truth. We need shepherds that lead us into the truth. We need, as individual believers, to be digging into the word and into the truth of God, so that we will have something to face this culture with.
Again, sir, I always appreciate your being here and what you contribute to this whole conversation. I kind of knew going into this that one 30-minute program was not going to be enough, so are you available to come back again next week?
And if I said no?
Come back anyway.
Then I will.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
For all those who have been listening, thanks so much for tuning in. I hope you will join us again next week, same time, same station. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.
This broadcast is sponsored by His Way Out Ministries with our home base of ministry operation in Bakersfield, California. For more information about His Way Out Ministries, please visit hiswayout.com.